I want to thank you for coming today, and it's a blessing to be with you. I'm grateful for life, and I'm thankful for the book of Romans. Romans has been amazing to be able to go through and understand. Just to recap a little bit, chapter 1 is showing the Gentiles are evil. And then chapter 2 says the Jews are just as evil as the Gentiles because they're trying to condemn them but doing the same exact things. Chapter 3 says we're all under sin, every one of us. Chapter 4 says we can all receive the faith of Abraham. God demonstrated that righteousness that we can partake of through his Son, which is the mercy seat and the declaration of that righteousness. Romans 5, everybody in Christ can be alive. Everybody in Adam is going to die. It's your choice. And chapter 6, we're talking about, well, if you make the choice to be baptized, it's an outward expression of the inward working of God in your life, and you can be blessed with the family of heaven. And then in chapter 7, it's not about working your life out based on law, but rather Christ is the one that delivers us from that law of sin and death, and we can enter into chapter 8, which is the spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus that enables us to keep the law of God. And all things work together for good to those that love the Lord and to who are called according to his purpose. And so we can see those things in chapter 8. Chapter 9, we went through 7 different characters, whether it be Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Moses, showing that God used them because they reacted toward his calling in a positive way, whereas he was trying to use also Pharaoh, Esau, and the children of Israel, but they reacted negatively to his appeal or his election, his calling. And then he used them anyways to show forth his great power and his education for those who may make the same decision. It's not a good one. And then chapter 10, we went into the idea of who is going to know this except you take up this gospel, understand it well, be transformed, and then get sent out with the same message of Christ, our righteousness, who is the end of the law. And you see, those that were not seeking after righteousness, they sought after it because of the faith that was in Christ Jesus, the grace that was extended. But those that were trying to seek after righteousness, the Jewish nation, they didn't receive it because they were stumbling at the stumbling stone, which was Christ. And then chapter 11 we went over yesterday, which is dealing with the concepts of, you know what, I'm losing chapter 11 in my head right now. God doesn't want his people to be lost, and there's a remnant that's going to be saved. And that whole remnant is those that, like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Moses, have responded positively to the things that God has given and sent. And so it's really up to us to be grafted in to the root, which is Christ, or we could lose our place because of our highness, our pride, our indifference to those that need mercy. So really, it's the wisdom of God that we're going to be talking about here in just a moment that we find in Romans chapter 11, verse 32. And the wisdom of God is that everybody is condemned, everybody is under sin, everybody needs a savior, whether you're Jew or Gentile. So that's what Paul was praising God about and mentioning praise in regard to him for, is at the end of Romans chapter 11, because everybody gets treated equally. We don't have a better status because we're one of the actual bloodline Israelites. No, that has nothing to do with salvation. In fact, it could be used against you in some ways because you should be partaker of the oracles that God gave to his people, according to Romans chapter 3. And if you reject all those things, then you have, are held to a higher standard. Anyways, that's kind of the book of Romans summed up really quickly. And we're going to go now into chapter 12, trying to understand better some of the practical applications of how we should be able to work together, even though we come from Gentile or Jewish backgrounds. God has brought us all into one place, one body. And in that one body, he's called lots of us with different gifts and different purposes. And we are all supposed to be working together, though because of personalities, we can find that to be very difficult, right? So God has a will, but that's probably one of the more difficult wills to fulfill. Sounds like a good sermon title for me, Will to Fulfill. Anyways, well, I'm going to share my screen now, and we're going to look at Romans chapter 11, verse 32, this is kind of the reason why he starts out chapter 12 the way he does, I believe. God has concluded them, all of them, everybody, all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. And then that's when he praises God. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. And he goes through and talks about all these things. But then in chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, remember, we have said many times, you've got to ask, what is that word therefore? I beseech you, because of what I just said, brethren, by the mercies of God. Remember, he said, you know, you are entering into his mercy right here, right? He might have mercy upon all. And that's why he's bringing up this idea of mercy here in chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, which he wants to extend to everybody, that you, everybody, ye, by the way, ye in the King James is plural. He's speaking not to a singular person. He doesn't say thou, which would be singular. He's talking to the group that he's writing to. Therefore, brethren, that ye present your bodies like a lamb, a living sacrifice, which would be sacrificed in the holy temple, right? The sanctuary. So I want you to make yourselves the sacrifice, but your bodies will be a living sacrifice. Not, you're not going to kill yourselves. We're not calling for suicide, but we're calling for a life that has been given over to God, 100% holy and acceptable unto God, kind of like the lamb without spot and without blemish. Well, how do you do that? Well, Romans chapter 4 toward the end, remember, says that God sent his son to be a mercy seat, and his son is the one that has given us the ability to have the righteousness of God. And that's what Romans is all about. Not our own righteousness, but the righteousness which God has sent in his son. So we can be holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I mean, think about it. It's reasonable, knowing how much God gave in his son, that you would give your life, your body, a living sacrifice, seeing how much God gave in sending us that lamb, which has no blemish or no spot. And so here, it's our reasonable service to render unto God what he asks, seeing how much that he has given for us. Now, this word service, it's really quite interesting. If you were to right-click on this and search in this program for the key number, you will find that it comes up only five times in the original Greek. Now, let's think about this here for a second. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Who are they? Well, they're the ones that are in the synagogues. It's the Jews. The Jews will put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time comes that whosoever kills you as a lamb will think that they're doing God's tabernacle service. Now, what do I say tabernacle service? Well, just think it through with me as you see the five times this word is used. They are in the synagogues, and they have rejected Christ, which is the Lamb of God, right? And so they are doing a service that they think is for God, but it's really not. You see, God has now raised up a ministry that is of the order or line of Melchizedek, but they're still after the line of Levi. And so if they are committing some kind of sacrifice, they're killing you, they're going to think they're doing God's tabernacle service, but that's not really what it is. Now, in Romans, we've already seen this word once in chapter 9. They are Israelites to whom pertaineth the adoption. In their past, by the way, that's what's being said here. In their past, they have received the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, which of course was at Sinai, and the tabernacle service of God and the promises, right? So the tabernacle services are here something that you could apply as being referred to or what the word means. In chapter 12, there is a living sacrifice unto God. It is a body, not a lamb necessarily, but a living sacrifice, which would be you, and that would be a living or reasonable sacrifice, temple service, tabernacle service. Now, in Hebrews 9, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine, what, tabernacle services, and a worldly sanctuary. That's where they had the tabernacle services, was in the worldly sanctuary, right? So in chapter 9, verse 6 of Hebrews, Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the tabernacle service of God. So it seems as though every single time this word is used in the Greek, it can be in the context of the tabernacle services. So now, what we see here is our business as the children of God, having received the mercies of God, we are to present sacrifices just like the old Levitical sanctuary services, the tabernacle services. But it's our bodies, a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice, not something that you would kill like a lamb, but it's to be holy, acceptable unto God. Not like the Jews who would kill you and think they're doing God's service, but rather we would be offering a living sacrifice, a reasonable temple or tabernacle service. And be not conformed to this world, but rather be ye transformed by the renewing of your spirit, your mind. What is this word? It is the mind, right? The intellect, the human thought, feeling, or implication, meaning the mind or the understanding. Now you can find actually the word pneuma, this is nous, but the word pneuma you would find is also translated mind. And I've got a study on the mind and the spirit. If you're interested, you could go through that. It's on YouTube and there are notes at the Revelation with Daniel Page. But be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your spirit, the renewing of your mind, that which is a function of your brain, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So if you are not conformed to this world, but transformed into the likeness of Christ, and you have that holy, acceptable unto God experience, and you have offered a living sacrifice in the service that you are called to, then you are proving, not to yourself, but to the world, that there is a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And so this will be our witness if we're conformed not to the world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. And I want to be that kind of witness to the world. I want to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me. Now, we've talked about already yesterday that grace was given by Christ. You can see that in John chapter 1, verse 17. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Christ. And so the grace is given unto Paul as grace is given unto any one of us that's willing to receive it. To every man that is among you, not to think himself more highly than he ought to think. And by the way, just in case you didn't know, one of the seven sins that God hates is the proud look. Okay, you can see that in Proverbs. But they are to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, soberly, what is this soberly? Primarily a preposition, and it is of time or place or purpose. So, you know, think of yourself in the time and place that you are. You're a human. You have a very short life. You're not one that lives eternally as the Father. And so this word is used in a lot of different ways, and so I'm not going to try to go into it, but we're to think soberly, as we ought to. We are just humans. We're to think and understand that we are just, frankly, a living sacrifice. We're not somebody that is ruling on the throne as God. But we're to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, some of us think a little bit differently, and God has dealt to us the ability to have faith. Now, faith comes, of course, in through the Word of God, but in our minds as well. I want to bring up a verse, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 2. It actually says this, which is interesting. We may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, because it says, for all men have not faith. Well, wait a minute. Didn't we just read that God has dealt to every man the measure of faith? So it sounds to me like God has given to every man some measure of faith, right? This word the is not actually in the Greek, and so the measure could be a measure. God has dealt to every man some kind of measure of faith, but 2 Thessalonians 3 says all men have not faith. Now what's going on here? Well, what kind of men are these here? These are the wicked men, unreasonable and wicked, right? These are the ones that don't practice based on the faith, practice their life, that is, based on the faith that God has extended to them. So God has extended faith to all men, at least a measure of faith, but not all men exercise that faith. And that's what I think we're seeing here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And so if in fact somebody brings you a potential conflict, or how would you say, something that is not in concert with truth, they would say, well, look at the Bible is conflicting with one thought here and one thought there. Because some people do actually use this section. Not everybody has faith, even though it says that God has dealt to every man a measure of faith. Then you can just try to explain that the context is actually showing in the verse of 2 Thessalonians that we're dealing with evil folk. But over here in Romans chapter 12, we're dealing with folk that have actually yielded themselves as living sacrifices unto God, holy and acceptable unto Him, as a reasonable tabernacle service, okay? So, of course, we work or co-work with Christ, who is now after the order of Melchizedek. And I could say more about that, but I've gone through the book of Hebrews, and you can find out more about the differences between the Levitical priesthood and the priesthood of Melchizedek. If you just go through that, I think it's like a 14-part series or 15-part series on the book of Hebrews, and that's available if you're interested. So, going here to chapter 12, verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, it's interesting how that word office is used, it's actually function, okay? So the function of all the members are not the same, but there are many members in that one body. And it's interesting because, you know, there's one body, and if we are all partakers of one body, right, we're all one unit. Well, that's, I believe, what Paul was meaning, which some people take so far out of context, it's incredible. When he's talking about this concept in Galatians chapter 3 toward the end, I'm actually going to turn there with you, and we can see Galatians chapter 3. You know what, I'm just going to go to 4, and then I'm going to scroll up because it's toward the end of 3. It says right here in verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Well, what does he mean here? Well, you're one body, right? You're one, not one, like, flesh, where there's not any longer a gender specification. We're all one body in Christ Jesus, right? That's really what Paul is meaning here in Galatians. He doesn't use the word body, but he doesn't mean that you're one, like, you're getting rid of your male and female parts, if you will, just because he's saying that. And so I wouldn't go that far, and some people take that way too far out of the context, but I think what he's saying in Galatians chapter 3 is that we have many members in one body. And if we're all one body, you're not, like, half male and half female in one body. No, you all come together as one body in Christ. So now Christ's body, he himself being male, he is the one that's illustrating the church with many members, okay? Fingers, hands, arms, legs, you know, etc. And so that to me makes better sense than some of the ways other people have used it in the past. You may have interacted with somebody trying to use that verse in a strange way, but just try to help them understand using perhaps some other scriptures that Christ has a body, which is the church. And that's how we're one. We're all together as one unit, therefore, and not in some of the other ways that could potentially be brought as a result of thinking maybe a little crooked. And so it says there, and we are members in one body, and all members are not the same function. We don't all do the same exact thing. So we, being many members, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. So in other words, we're all connected. Like, you can't hurt the hand without the whole body feeling it, right? I mean, you know, you've bumped your head, and you know what it feels like. Your whole body is whining and complaining for the fact that you hit your head. I mean, sometimes you might hurt yourself and fall to your knees. Well, why did you fall to your knees? Like, if you hurt your elbow, okay, your funny bone. You hit your funny bone and it just affects your whole body. You want to fall to your knees and curl up in a ball. Well, why do you do that? You didn't affect your whole body. You just affected your elbow. Well, yeah, but your elbow affects your whole body because you're one unit. So that's why it's saying in Hebrews chapter 13 that if somebody is paining on one side of the body, the other body feels it, the other part of the body. And so we should all be one and feel the emotions and, you know, be more empathetic, etc., which is something that some of us have better abilities to do than others. Like, I don't have some of the emotions that my wife has, for example. She can be very empathetic and very emotional in some ways, and I can't. So, you know, I'm just saying that we can all go as far as God leads us, like, to every man a measure of faith. Some of us have more in one direction than others. And so I don't think it's our business to judge if somebody is not doing or feeling the same exact thing that we are, because we're all different parts of the body. We all have different functions or different offices, right? And so that's, I think, what's being dealt with is the church here. You know, not every one of us is a Jew. Not every one of us is a Greek. Not every one of us is a Gentile. But we can certainly be part of one body. And that's what Ephesians is talking about. That's what Romans is now talking about in chapter 12. We have different gifts according to the grace that's been given us. So if you have a gift, maybe of singing like Lynn does, and maybe if you have the ability of, I could say that God has given me, because I did not have this before I was a Christian, but God has given me the gift of speaking, whereas before I was a Christian, I'm just going to tell you, before I was a Christian, I had a very difficult time even holding a long, thought-through, consistent conversation. I was one of those guys, especially in my later teens, that was like, what was I saying? I forgot. You know, that kind of guy. And so the ability that I have now to share one thought from the beginning to the end is not something that is mine. I believe that God, through His Word, has gifted me with that and has built that muscle, if you will, in my abilities, because that was not where I came from. I've got friends that knew me before I was a Christian and after, and you could, they will testify, my mother included, that my mind is very different now than it was before. So I praise God for that. So if you've been given gifts, somebody has gifts stronger in this direction compared to that direction, but that doesn't matter. We're all part of the body. We can all work together, Jews and Gentiles. We can all work together. And the Jews are like, what? This is our gospel. And Paul's like, well, no, because like, the gospel's been given to the Gentiles, and everybody can have the faith of Abraham. And the Jews are like, what? That's our father. And he's like, well, no, not really. I mean, if you're Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and or heirs according to the promise. And they're like, what? This is our stuff. The oracles are ours. And that was kind of what he was wrestling with, is the Jews felt like, this is our gospel. Where are you guys coming from? And the Gentiles are like, well, no, not really. This is our gospel. Where are you coming from? And so Paul is like, you guys got to work together. We're all one body in Christ. And, you know, we ministries could learn a lot from this. We could all say, well, you know what? You're right. You have gifts and I don't. And we can work together. And like I was saying before, this is difficult. It's not easy. There are personalities involved sometimes that make it very hard to be unified. If it was just that, hey, you have this ability, and I can do this, and you can do that, and we can do this together. If it was that easy, and that's how it worked, it would be like, no problem, we'd all be unified immediately. But the issue is, we all have different personalities, and sometimes when you put several cats in one bag, they start to fight, right? And so it can be ugly, and I'm just saying that God needs to work with everybody, every one of us. And so let's continue to pray for one another. So having gifts differing according to the grace given unto us, whether if you're a prophet, then prophesy according to the proportion of faith. I mean, like, I'll tell you what, I don't want grace to be a prophet. I think the prophetic gift is one of the more difficult in the Bible. No thank you. And so there are people that want to be a prophet, and I'm like, nope, not me. Well, ministry, if you've been given grace to be part of the ministry, then let us wait on our ministering. And let us do it well. Everybody has been called to ministry, some into larger venues than others, but every one of us has been called to ministry. Well, then let us do ministry and let us wait on the Lord. I don't know what it means necessarily here with this implication. Let us wait on our ministering. These words, because they're italicized, they are added by the translators. You can see that. So, or ministry on ministering. Okay, so if God has given you grace to do ministry, then do it. I think that's basically what it means. And if you have been called to be a teacher, well then The grace of God has been given you to teach, so do it. Or he that exhorts, you know, the word exhorting means to comfort, to be of good cheer, or to give, to entreat or pray for people, to call people near, to invite. If you've been given that gift where you're just friendly and you want to go out and win souls, well, then do it. And he that exhorts, well, do it. He that gives, you know, like, you know, actually giving financially or whatever, let him do it with simplicity. Now, that word simplicity is interesting because with singleness of purpose, right? With generosity, with bountifulness or liberality, singleness or simplicity. So if you give, then do it. But, you know, we're not to go out and blow a trumpet before us saying, hey, guys, I'm giving to this ministry and this is how much I'm giving. It's none of everybody else's business. It's your business between you and God because he's gifted you in that way. So he that rules, let him do it with diligence, not, you know, slothfully. And he that shows mercy, let him do it with cheerfulness. Now, showing mercy, people like nurses or people that have compassion, those that are working, like, for example, in the various ministries as, what do you call those people? You know, working in the ambulance and doctors and those kind of things, I would imagine you can be compassionate as you're doing it with cheerfulness, okay? So let love be without dissimulation. Now, what is dissimulation? It means hypocrisy, okay? So let it be sincere. So let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. We can all do that. Loving without dissimulation, that's a little more difficult. We can all abhor that which is evil, unless, of course, we've gotten a taste for it, like a dog for blood, and then we want more of it. But let's listen. We are to abhor that which is evil. May this be an answer to my prayer for all of us, that we will learn to abhor that which is evil, and we will cleave to that which is good. May that be an answer to prayer as well, that God will give us the ability to cleave to that which is good. You know, I heard a preacher one time say that some of us, you know, we pray for deliverance from sin, but instead of running from it like Joseph, we crawl away from it, hoping it will catch up with us, right? Some of us, we know that it's wrong, but we don't really want to get away from it, right? So may it be that we abhor that which is evil and we cling to that which is good tenaciously, that we'll be able to, like, truly turn away from those things that are wrong. Why? Because it is God that is leading us. It is for his glory, for the glory of his Son, Christ in you, the hope of glory as well. And so may we really have an experience that will bring glory to God's name. So going here, let love be without hypocrisy, and abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another with Philadelphia. That's the word there, Philadelphia, brotherly love, right? So we are to be kindly affectioned one to another. Not with eros, which is, you know, something that would lead us all into very contrary religion, but rather with brotherly love. In honor, let us prefer one another. Let's not try to take honor first to ourselves, but let's prefer one another. And you know, sometimes we slip up. Like, you might truly mess up, like not thinking about somebody else. I've done that. That's why I'm bringing it up. You don't think about somebody else. Like, for example, I heard, I'm switching stories, but this one will fit in better. I heard from a brother in a ministry that he was invited to come and be a visitor on a Zoom meeting. And he showed up. And he felt somewhat offended that he wasn't recognized and mentioned as a visitor there to the meeting. And after a while, I thought, well, okay. Sorry to wound your pride there, brother, but that shouldn't be a big deal, right? I mean, like, just because you're there doesn't mean you need to be honored or recognized. We don't need to take that or feel that honor needs to be recognized for us or toward us. I mean, we just should be part of the body and, you know, one that, sure, you may be gifted with other things and have great abilities, but you're not to be wanting the highest seat in the synagogue, right? I mean, so, you know, we all have these issues, and we can all learn from our own experiences, but the experiences of others as well. We're not to be slothful in business. slothful. You know what a sloth is, right? You've seen them move very slowly. We're not to be slothful in business, but rather fervent in spirit, wanting to do that which is right. We are to be serving the Lord. By the way, this word serving is not the same service that we talked about in chapter 12, verse 1. This serving is actually a slave, the one that's in bondage, right? We're to be a slave to the Lord. So we are not to be slothful as somebody who is uncaring for the outcome of that business, but rather fervent in spirit as a slave to the Lord. We are to rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation. And that can be difficult because, you know, sometimes trials in my life lead me to be impatient. There are some things that I do not like. I mean, like, you know what pet peeves are. I've got various pet peeves, as you do as well. And like, for example, I use a lot of cables in my ministry. I've got my computer connected to the switcher, which is connected to the computer, which is selected to the audio. And then there's phone cables and other cables to the iPad. And, you know, there's power cables and light power, you know, the cables everywhere. I hate cables. And they really frustrate me. Like, if I'm walking along and there's a cable that's hanging and it catches on something, I can lose my religion real quick. I shouldn't, but it's just one of those pet peeves that I have. And God is merciful to me. He just like you, he, you've got those things that you hate, whether it's in the garden or in your car, or when somebody says something or looks a certain way, you stub your toe, whatever it is. You know, we all have those things. And we are to be patient in our trials, your tribulations. Some tribulations are so frail. I mean, think about catching a cable on something compared to being persecuted for your faith. If I can't walk with the footmen over here, what am I going to do when the horsemen show up? And so it's God is working with me and with you and with everybody. And so we can just recognize that we all need God's grace. We're all part of this body. If somebody stubs their toe, it hurts the whole body. And we can feel each other's pain that way. And so we can encourage one another, pray for one another, be loving and kind to one another, admonish them. And we can encourage patience in tribulation. So here it's saying, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, right? All the time. If my cable catches, what am I supposed to do? Be frustrated? No. I'm supposed to say, Lord, help me to endure this without being frustrated so I can be ready for when the real stuff shows up, right? And so that's what it is, continuing instant in prayer, not being slothful in our spiritual life. We're to be distributing to the necessity of the saints. So like, help out the saints if they're in trouble. And the Lord has given me great opportunities to help many people in various needs in the various places that of the world that I've been able to see the needs, right? We're to be given to hospitality. And hospitality, I'm learning. My wife is very good at hospitality, but I'm not as much. You know, I don't think about somebody sitting down. I just think like, you know, if it was me at their house, I'd say, hey, can I take a seat? And I would. But if they're standing at my house, I don't think to say, hey, why don't you take a seat? Or do you need some water? Or there's a restroom over there. I'm learning, but, you know, I just think people think like I do in some cases. Like, you just might help yourself. That's what I would do because that's how I was raised up. Like, if you need something, go get it. And some people don't do that. Some people think, or, you know, might feel like, oh, if I went and got something of myself, then they might think I'm being rude or whatever. You know, no, just we're all learning, so we can all grow in our Christian experiences. And so given to hospitality, and may the Lord teach us all. Bless them which persecute you. And you know, that's difficult because I get persecuted a lot verbally. I know that for sure. And because like you just go onto some people's Facebook and or just talk to them personally and they'll rail against me in lots of different ways. And I'm to bless those people that persecute me. That's not an easy thing. That's sometimes very difficult. But I learn, you know, you bless, what is that word here? To bless, to thank, or invoke a benediction upon, to prosper, or to pray for. This is to praise those that persecute you. So, like, how difficult would that be? If somebody is persecuting you for your faith, how difficult would it be for you to be able to praise them for something good that they do? Right? Like, they might really condemn you for your faith, and you might say, you know what? That person is a really good worker. He's very diligent. I mean, he's a good student, and the Lord has led him as far as he is right now, and I'm thankful for that. You know, I mean, how difficult would that be in a crowd of people if somebody's persecuting you? I mean, that would be a difficult thing to pick up, like a heavy weight, if you will, but we're called to do it, right? Blessing those that persecute you. So every one of us has a higher calling. And I think any one of these things, I'm relating some of my experience just so that you can know that I too have these issues, but you also do. I'm not foolish to the fact that every one of us has these issues. There's nobody here, or nobody yesterday, or nobody the week before that is got it all right. You know, because like Enoch, when he got it right, he was translated, and we're still here. So we don't have it right. And so this reality is every one of us has the ability to grow. And we all have been, we all are being, and we all more than we are now will be persecuted. And we are to bless those that persecute us. I mean, try to remember that little phrase, bless them that persecute you, right? So that's a challenge there. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Okay, it's like I was robbed one time when I was in Oakland, California. And after being robbed, the guy, I was actually knocking on doors for the Lord, offering Bible studies to people. And this was my immediate reaction. It's I can't say that it's always been this way and it always will be this way, but this is what happened at this time. When the guy said, give me your wallet, I was like, well, I'm not going to give you my wallet. I'll give you my money, but not my wallet. He says, fine, give me your change. And so I'd already handed him like $32. And then I reached in my pocket and took out about a buck of change. And I handed it to him. And he was walking away by that time when he took the change and he walked away. And I said, he says, don't call the cops. And I said, well, I'm not going to call the cops, man. I'm going to be praying for you. God bless you, brother. And he's walking away. And I said, God bless you, man. And the third time I said, God bless you, brother. And I was really upset by this time. I was like, Lord, what's going on here? The angel of the Lord is sent to deliver those that fear you, right? And so what's wrong with this situation? And it ended up, you probably have heard this story. I've got it in a testimony that I've shared. Answers to Prayer, I think, is what it's in. And I was able to end up far wealthier by like $83. I think it was $83 more than I lost that I got as a result of that interaction. And it was just because, you know, I didn't fuss or fight or, oh, by the way, the guy came at me with his hand in his jacket, like kind of thing, almost like I've got a knife or a gun. I would kill you if you messed with me. And I wasn't afraid. My body was shaking, my knees were shaking, but my mind was not afraid at all. I was completely relaxed and just asking the guy, like, seriously? And so we can be patient in tribulation. We can bless those that curse us, and we can endure the trials that we will be meeting, but we're going to have to spend time in God's Word. We're going to have to be, like verse 1, renewed in the spirit of our mind, or renewed in our minds. And I truly believe that God can do this for us. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, but weep with them that weep. In other words, have empathy and compassion on people. Be of the same mind one toward another. And that can be difficult. There are some people that you love a little bit more than others. But we're to be of the same mind one toward another. We're to care for, be thoughtful toward, and be a blessing to those instead of being a curse to some. So mind not high things. You know, don't put yourself in the highest place, or don't care for those things that are the best, but condescend to men of low estate. What that means is don't want the highest position, but put yourself down where the lower guys are. Be not wise in your own conceits. Now, you might be wise in something, but don't be wise in your own conceited thoughts, right? Don't be wise in your own conceits. That can be very difficult. Some of us think that we know a lot. And, you know, sometimes it's harder to teach those that think they know a lot, but every one of us needs to learn. Recompense to no man evil for evil. And that can be difficult because, like, you know, somebody cuts you off, you want to cut them off in the car, right? And somebody honks their horn, you want to honk the horn back. Well, recompense no man for what they do, evil for evil, but provide things honest in the sight of all men. Let's look at this word honest here. Something better. Provide something better right? In the sight of all men. Something fair, something good, honest, meet well or worthy. And so you don't want to render evil for evil just because they did something evil to you, but provide something better in the sight of all men, because they are watching you. You are being watched as a Christian. And trust me, when you do something wrong as a Christian, the devil will point that out. He points it out real quick. Oh, look at what he did. And you know what's going on. The devil pointed that out because he wants you to be the laughingstock of all those that don't believe, or perhaps believe differently. But no, we're to do something better in the sight of men, right? So that's another high calling that Paul is appealing to both Jew and Gentile. If it be possible, as much as lie within you, as much as possible. This is not always the something you can do, but as much as is possible. Live peaceably with all men. There have been, on occasions, men that I just frankly cannot live with. Okay, and I separate myself from those people. I choose not to speak with them. Sometimes it's difficult. I want to rebuke them or challenge them or address them in some way, but it's many times just better to be quiet. There was, and I've got only a few of these people in my life. I don't have many. Literally, I can think of three that I have actually kind of ousted from my own experience. And there are not many, maybe there's four or five, I don't know, but I can think of three. And it can be very difficult sometimes to interact with those kind of people. But God is letting us know here, through his servant Paul, as much as possible, try to live peaceably with everybody, but we know that it's not possible with everybody. I mean, you could even ask Paul, like, Paul, how long were you able to interact with Barnabas? He'd be like, maybe we should change the subject, right? Because Paul and Barnabas had a little bit of an issue, didn't they? Even Paul had times where he wasn't able to live peaceably with all men. And I'm sure that you have met somebody in your life where you just find it's better to be in the other room, right? So that's the kind of situation. But as far as possible, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, don't avenge yourselves. You know, like, don't, what is this word avenge? Like, vindicate or retaliate. Don't punish others for what they've done. Why? But rather give place to wrath. This is why. Because vengeance is God's. God will repay, saith the Lord. So don't, you know, like, you don't have to justify yourself. But rather give place unto wrath. Now, this is interesting. Because place is an actual home or a position, something like a license or a quarter, a room, a place of where, right? So give place unto wrath. I think Paul is saying compartmentalize. Now, that's not a word that the Bible uses, but it's something that I understand. I know that as a man, I can be in a very fearful or tense or strange situation. But I can easily move fear out of my mind, and I can just pick up courage really quickly and move forward. I know how to do that. I can compartmentalize as a man. Now, sometimes people don't have the ability to do that. I've met people that are afraid of a lot of things. They cannot compartmentalize their fear. It just frankly takes over, okay? I don't know that I've ever had fear completely take over me. I just have to think about that. But you know, you might know what it's like to compartmentalize. Sometimes I've learned that women have a harder time to compartmentalize. They just literally live by their emotions and their feelings. Men aren't always that way, and I'm saying aren't always because some men are and not all women are. And so, you know, I'm trying to separate, but I realize that there's some cross between those kind of experiences. But men know what it's like to be able to, like, ow, that really hurts, but I've got to ignore this because I've got to push forward. You know what that's like if somebody's in pain or you're in a situation where there's been an accident. Like, I've been involved with lots of accidents personally. I've also been at the first on the scene of many accidents. I don't know why, but I can recount easily 20 accidents right now. And it's just because the Lord knows that I'm the kind of guy that could be able to say, okay, that's really ugly. Like the leg that looks like that instead of being straight, that's ugly. And that person's head shouldn't be like that, or, you know, those arms really should. I'm not going to go into those details, but I've seen this stuff, and I'm telling you, I can just partmentalize the gross and do what I need to do. And I think that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, have no place, or how does he say it there? Let's see. Give place unto wrath, right? So what does that mean practically? Well, I think what it means is that we're to give a place to wrath. Like, there's a place for it, but it's not always something that should be out in the open, okay? Like, yes, Christ even was angry. You can find that he threw over the tables in the temple, right? And there was another place where, remember that guy that had the withered hand and Christ told him to stretch forth his hand? He was angry. Christ was angry at the people that were sitting on the other side of the table from him because of what they were doing and what they were thinking. And so Christ himself was angry, but he had a place for it. He didn't just expose it like, you know, starting to throw tables or, I mean, he did that, but he did that in a way that was bringing glory to God. So when I say throwing tables, I'm meaning like slamming doors and throwing tables and breaking glasses and, you know, just that kind of thing. But that's not what God is asking us to do. We're to have or give place to wrath, have a purpose for it, have a place like compartmentalize. And that to me can be a real, very good thing to think through. Because some people just get, frankly, angry. Like, I take a walk nearly every day. And, like, this morning I haven't walked yet, but I will walk later. Excuse me. And there's a guy that I have heard with my own ears bringing trash from the house to the road. He's just bringing this container, you know, because the trucks come and pick up the trash, etc. And that's how they get rid of the trash in the area. You pay for this service every month. But there's a guy that brings his trash from his house to the road. And I heard him cursing and swearing and yelling the entire way down and then the entire way back. And I thought, what is that guy's issue? He was not giving place to wrath. He was just letting it totally flow over, right? And so we're not to be like that. And of course, that's extreme, but sometimes our hearts get really intense. My heart gets very intense. I just feel like, you know, I'm ready to explode, but you're not to explode. You're to compartmentalize, put that stuff away, give a place to it, and then deal with it later. And, you know, you're not to be one of those persons that, you know, builds up all this wrath that one day it finally explodes like a volcano and everybody around you is burnt. But no, you're not to do that, of course. So you got to work through these issues. If you have anger that you're dealing with, then think on these things. Like, go to this section and read it through carefully. Try to understand what is this saying to you, because we're to reflect Christ in our lives and not give place to wrath, right? Well, you are to give place to wrath, but not give in to wrath. That's what I meant. Because vengeance is God's. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hunger, bless him. That's what it says. Feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. And we can learn from Elijah, right? Or Elisha, I don't remember. In history, I think it's Elisha, where his enemies were surrounding him and he turned them, you know, he prayed that they would be blinded and they were, and then he actually led them to food and drink, right? That's awesome. So we can have that experience as well. For in doing so, you actually heap coals of fire on their heads. Like, that's a really good way to make them uncomfortable, is by being kind when they are your enemy. Be not overcome of evil, but rather overcome evil with good. And that is a high calling. And he's actually saying this to the Jew and the Gentile. He's saying this to people who for centuries have been separated because of their religion, right? But now their religion has called them together and they're trying to figure out, like, how do we do this? And Paul is trying to address in various phrases and terms how they can do it. But this is not I'm going to set my mind to do this kind of thing. This is a God thing. We need our lives transformed by the renewing of our minds. That's how this chapter starts out. And you won't get anywhere without Christ in you, without the Word of God being able to cleanse your mind and transform your life. If you're doing this apart from God, you will fail. You're going to be like Romans chapter 7 instead of Romans chapter 8. And so Romans is a really long, beautiful dissertation on what the gospel is and what it can do and what it's calling us to. So may the Lord bless us with the ability to understand a little bit more of what God has called us to do in this experience, in this chapter, and may we be transformed. So I want to pray asking that God will make me a better, more Christian person and that I will reflect him in all my days. Will you join me in prayer? Father, I want to thank you for giving us this opportunity whereby we can study and learn a little bit more of what it is that you are saying to your people. I thank you for helping us understand what it is that we have need of as far as the renewing of our minds. You have called us in a lot of different ways and a lot of different places. And today you have exposed, hopefully, potentially, a lot of characteristics in our lives that need to be transformed. Whether we have pet peeves or anger issues, whether we allow people that persecute us to bring us to curse them rather than to bless them. Whatever it is, we just pray that you would help us to live in concert with your will so that we can live with in concert with other people, even those that are our enemies. We thank you for this calling. We pray that you would be merciful to us as we are all falling short. And we thank you for your love and your care. Bless us, we pray, with the grace that you have offered. In Jesus' name, amen.
Great study. Thank you.
Oh, praise God, Lisette. Thank you for saying so. Now, I have a question for you all. Did you find that the Lord was able to expose perhaps a few of your inner darknesses that the Lord needs to work on?
Absolutely.
Good. Praise God.
And I know what you mean about compartmentalizing, because I find it very easy to do that. My husband could tell you if there's been a little bit of a dispute over something, whether it's in the garden or something. I get angry for all of 5 minutes, and then it's over and done with, and I've forgotten about it, but he takes a while, maybe 2 weeks, to get over it.
Yeah, I'm that way too. I can get frustrated, but then it goes away immediately. Yeah. But I still don't want to be frustrated. I just want to be an even-keeled person all the time.
You know? Absolutely.
Yeah.
Well, it's definitely a powerful chapter teaching us how we should treat each other and how we should work together. But lots of deep thought can go into this.
Yeah. Somebody who has studied character and personalities and various things, they probably have a good section to use in this chapter if they were to use it and present a few messages on it.